living in me. But man, that simple cry, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm desperate for you, right? That's just a simple cry of us as we think about that. We're desperate for God. Are you desperate for God this morning? Amen. Desperate. This morning, I just wanted to share. So I'm going to just move the time of offering here this morning. I'm going to share and then we can pass the buckets around. But I just wanted to just take a moment to say, as I just want to reiterate something Keith mentioned last week. We think about the gospel, right? Come on. It's free of charge, right? Hallelujah. We can't buy ourselves into heaven. We can't earn the mercy of God. None of us can. All of us are defiled by sin, right? And then Jesus comes and he dies. And so we think about our response to the gospel, right? We do respond, but it's by faith. We respond to the revelation of his grace. And so I just wanted to say, when we think about giving this morning, for all of us, right, there isn't any obligation to give. There really is not, right? We're not under the law, jurisdiction, the guardianship of the law. We're under the grace of the Lord. But I want to invite you, however the Lord would lead you to give this morning, to give as to the Lord, right? If God's leading you to give us to the Lord, right? We trust that God's going to provide this morning and for this body. But I want to invite you, really, I know we say that every morning, but this church, we pray, be led by the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. And in response to giving, that's no different. Be led by the Holy Spirit this morning. And that's the best way we give is, Lord, what are you leading me? Or what, if anything at all, God, what are you leading me to give? Some of you are in a place where it's hard financially. Some of you are in a place where God's blessed you in providence. I mean, all of us have a need, but I think that all of us can say, Lord, is there anything, or what are you leading me to give? So this morning, I want to just invite the ushers to come forward. I want to pray over the offering before we pass it out. I want to invite you to come forward. Brother Dale, Lord, I just thank you so much for this morning, God, and what a wonderful thing it is that we can respond in giving, Lord, as you lead us to give, Lord. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you saved us by your grace, Lord, and Father, as we give this morning, I pray if there's any sense of obligation in people's hearts to give, I pray you take that away, Lord. Pray you give us a cheerfulness, Father, as we give. I pray, Lord, that we give to you, God. This is why we give, Lord. We give to you, Lord. And it's for your glory, God. And so, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do through these finances, Father, whatever they are, Lord. And God, bless them, Lord. And Lord, give us wisdom, Father, as a body, to use these resources, Lord, to advance your kingdom, God. It's all about your glory and your advancement. And so I lift this up right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. So as the offering buckets come by, I would actually just invite someone, if you would like to come forward, and maybe share a testimony, maybe a 1 to 2 minute testimony about God's answered prayer this week. Is there anyone here that would like to share a testimony while the offering is being passed? Well, I'll share a testimony with you all. So I share this for God's glory, ultimately. This was about 3 weeks ago, actually. But myself, and I think some of you met Ben, who's here from California. We went to the Marina Park, and we were just praying, reading the Word of God. And then as we were walking out, I see this family. And we were walking towards my car, and the Lord said, go and talk to them. I heard the Lord's voice so clearly. So I went back and I said, hey guys, we're about to leave, but can we pray for you guys? And it was a father and daughter, and they just relocated from California. So talked with him and prayed with him. And the dad received Jesus 5 years ago. He was sharing his testimony, and so we prayed. And then I asked the daughter, I said, excuse me, I just want to ask you, guys, I know your dad has, but have you personally made the decision to follow Jesus? And she said, you know, I'm close, but I don't know yet. And so we we shared the gospel with her, and the Lord just moved so powerfully, and she prayed and received Christ right there at the Marina Park. And I say that, you know, they're going to Livingstone's church. They just stopped here, and they have a brother that goes there, and so they're plugged into a Christian church, and gave them my number. But I just share that because God is working here, and, you know, hallelujah, He is saving souls. He is saving souls, and he's so worthy. So I just wanted to share that, and if you have a testimony, all of us do, I'm sure, but if you have a testimony to share, I urge you to. It's a church that practices testimonies, right? With all that said, I wanted to take a moment. If you're a child in this room, and I want to invite you to be dismissed. We have some, this Sunday, we've got some teachers that love to teach you God's Word. So I want to invite you to go and hear God's Word from our faithful teachers. And we just thank you guys so much for the volunteers that go back every Sunday to do this. So kids, head on back and go receive His Word in your heart this morning. As a church, we as a body, we've been going through a series on the book of Acts. We've been going verse by verse through Acts, and as Seth shared last week, it might take us about 3 years, but I think we've been through all of it. But I don't know, but we've been going verse by verse through Acts, and so just to give a little bit of a recap, so we have been talking about Pentecost, right? What's actually taking place in the time of Pentecost here in Acts 2. And so when we read the book of Acts, you have the disciples in the upper room praying, and they're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. So they're waiting and they're praying, and then we find ourselves in Acts 2 where they're there in Jerusalem in an upper room, which scholars believe it's in Solomon's portico, and they're praying. And then it says suddenly, the gift of God being poured out in the Holy Spirit, and in this particular way, is being manifested in tongues. Right? And so, what's interesting, though, is the question that has been percolating in my heart, that's been proposed to all of us, is what if Christ's community church looked like the book of Acts? And the church in the book of Acts, like, what would actually happen? And that's something that we're unraveling and discovering through as we read the book of Acts. But that question can become a reality because when we read the book of Acts, we find two things. We find that these believers in the upper room and throughout the entire book of Acts are just, they're possessed by Jesus, right? But also, they're normal people like you and I. And we spoke of a couple weeks ago how when they spoke in tongues, the people heard it in their own native dialect language, which is so powerful. But what's so interesting about this is the crowds that heard it viewed them as mere Galileans. And Galileans were just, they were viewed as uneducated, unlearned. And I don't know about you, but many of us can feel regarded like that by the world, right? These are not the most eloquent of speech people. These are not the apostles and disciples that we think and we hold to such a standard. They wrote Scripture, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, but they're no different than you and I in the sense that the kingdom that they were brought into is the same kingdom you and I are brought into by faith in Jesus. And so I say that to say, when we ask this question about what if Christ can even look like the book of Acts, it can become a reality if we just allow it to say, God, would you do this in my heart? And last week in particular, we spoke about, actually Seth, you shared last week, spoke about this idea of dunamis, this idea of power, right, from Acts 2, 14 through 21. And that question was, and that was proposed to us was, do we want to be a church that has the power of the Holy Spirit? Because all of us have, by faith, been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we're missing the aspect of this power in our preaching, in our day-to-day lives. And so I hope you've been taking some of that to heart this week, as you heard last week. But this week, particularly, we're going to get into the idea of Peter's particular message, right? He's going to begin to preach the gospel here. We're going to be reading quite a bit this morning, but he's disseminating the gospel out of the power of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, we're going to find a lot of Old Testament prophecy fulfilled here that Peter's going to bring up, But also, we're going to see a lot of application for us as believers in regards to evangelism, in regards to the person of the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day lives. And so this morning, we're going to be reading from Acts 2, 22 through verse 36. So quite a bit, and we're going to kind of not skim through all of it, but we're going to go through it verse by verse. Acts 2, verse 22 through 36. And as we read the Word of God, I want to invite you, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word together, if you're able to. It's a sign of reverence. It's why we stand. So, and again, if you're able. So, Acts 2, 22 through 36. This is the Word of the Lord. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God, however, raised him up, hallelujah, losing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is witness to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel know, therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You can be seated. This is the Word of God. It's exciting. Excitement to read his Word together. And this morning, if you're taking notes, the title of today's sermon is, It Can Only Be God, right? It can only be God. It can only be God. What's taking place here can only be the work of God, right? And so so when we start here in verse 22, we find Peter addresses, the first thing he says is, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man. So we're going to stop there for a moment, because what's interesting is Peter, and we're going to find that Peter speaks about the divinity of Christ, about how he is Lord. But what's interesting is, primarily this message of Pentecost is to the Jewish people. Although all the nations are represented here, right, primarily what's happening here is it's to the Jewish people. Even when we read in chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, the nations, they're primarily all ethnic Jews coming for the day of Pentecost, for the celebration of Pentecost. And so Peter, in his addressment, he says, men of Israel, right? So he's starting out with the Jewish people. And so I was reading this week, and I was like, well, why is he doing this? Like, and I think it's really interesting that Peter recognizes his audience, right? And so he's not compromising the message of God, but he recognizes who he's speaking to. And the people he's speaking to don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Right? The Jewish people don't recognize Jesus as Messiah. They don't recognize him as Lord. Although they would have recognized him as having notoriety, the person of Christ, they would not have recognized him more than just being a Jewish rabbi. And so Peter, very well like Paul said, I have become all things to all men that I may win some. Right? And so in this particular address, I find it really interesting. Peter knows the audience he's speaking to. He contextualizes the message he's talking about. And for us, that's very important too. Just this one statement, right? Without compromising the content of the Word of God, there's an audience that God has given you at your workplace, in different places, and he wants you to contextualize the gospel in a way that people would understand, in a way that would be something that is powerful, filled with power, but a way that also meets with where they're at, right? Now, when people come to Christ, we know we don't stay as we are. Hallelujah, right? The Spirit of God regenerates a person. We don't stay as we are. We're transformed from the inside out. But when I was not a Christian, and I'm sure many of us would say, you could say this about yourself, God met me right where I was at. I was in my bedroom crying. You know, I was there, suicidal, depressed, and God met me right there. And he spoke the truth. And I think in the same way, Peter is speaking to the Jewish people, to their national identity, to speak to something more than just Jesus being Nazareth, of Nazareth. He then goes on to say, he attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as we yourselves know. So I think here now, Peter says, not only is Jesus of Nazareth, right? But he is the Christ, right? And the works that he did were done by the hand of God because Jesus is God, right? So he's making a statement. He's talking about the works of God that proceed from him, which were the signs and wonders he did. But more than that, Peter's making a statement about Jesus' divinity as Lord in this particular statement. So he starts with the incarnation, and then he moves to the divinity, right? He's talking about his work here. And why is he bringing this up? Because if you remember in verse 15 in Acts 2, Peter says, we're not drunk as you suppose, right? And then in verse 13, it says some mocked, saying, they're just filled with new wine. So Peter's bringing this up to say the work that Jesus did that you that were attested to you is the same work that's taking place here in Acts 2, verses 5 through 13. Right? That what's happening here is the Spirit of Jesus is being poured out in the culmination of the day of Pentecost. So Peter's not only making a statement about the person of Christ, but about what actually is taking place, the why to what the crowd is hearing. Right? So, and then as we continue, in verse 23, it says, this Jesus delivered up to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So now Peter, he's beginning with kind of his testimony. Right? He's beginning about some doctrinal truth, but he's also beginning about something that he's bearing witness to. He bore witness to he saw the crucifixion. And in verse 24, he testifies to the resurrection. So Peter, in this particular subsection of Scripture, is beginning with a testimony that he is eyewitness to. And he says two things about the person of Jesus, about his crucifixion, And I think it's really important because we're going to see some of this relationship in our own lives. But Peter says the first thing that about the crucifixion, about Jesus' death, is that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan of God the Father. When we think about the crucifixion, what Peter's been saying here is that God the Father ordained the death that Jesus died was ordained by him before eternity's past. The means of salvation would be through the cross, that he would send his son to die. Hallelujah, right? This was the Father's predetermined plan. This is what Peter's saying, the definite plan. Not indefinite, but definite plan. That means, in some sense, that has a sense of security. The secure, definite plan and foreknowledge of God was that it would be through the cross. And one of the reasons for this is, we read in Hebrews 9:22 how it says that without blood there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. And so the Father, very well knowing, foreknowing all that would take place and transpire, would know that blood would be the means for the remission of sins. Right? And so the Father is ordaining this. But also, and this is really interesting, what does Peter say? He says, in the same verse, he says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And Peter also says this in verse 36. So when we think about this particular passage, he's also saying, yes, it was the Father's plan for this to be so, but you killed Jesus. Not leaving the people in the crowd without responsibility. Right? They're, you know, you think about this particular passage, it's actually in the plural. When Peter says, you, he's saying you all, right? And so not everyone in this crowd was present for the crucifixion, but the Jewish nation were the means to which crucified Jesus. It was through the Jewish nation. So I bring this up to say, I think there's something about this that there's a lot deeper meaning, and I just want to touch on this a little bit, because when we think about this in our own lives, and in the context of this passage, you think about how the Jewish people would say, well, oh, it was just God's plan, and it was God's intended plan. But there was a responsibility. And for us, there's a lot of this idea comes out when we think in ourselves, well, God is just going to do it, right? Right? I grew up in the church. I was in a Baptist church, and I was always taught to pray kind of if it's God's will. And I believe that, right? I mean, sometimes we don't know the will of God. But there was a sense to say I was kind of antinomian. I was kind of apathetic and lethargic. God's just going to do what he wants. And yes, there is truth in that. God is sovereign. Would you say yes and amen to that? That God is in control? Do you believe that? Right? That's a good news for us, too, that God is going to do his bidding. That's wonderful news. That takes the pressure off of you, right? But in the same way, what this verse is juxtaposing is also the idea that you and I have a responsibility as Christians, too. There's a lot of nuance and so much here that we can glean from because we have a responsibility to respond and receive from the Lord. Not every person is saved. We know that. Not every person is a Christian. But sometimes we say, God's going to save who he wants, and God is the one that saved. When we all came to Christ, we had to make a decision too, to receive, to respond to the gospel, right? And so I'm saying this to say, both these truths about God being sovereign, and yet all the same while, you and I having a responsibility, right, to respond, is all the while true, like Peter is saying here. Right? It's God the Father that said, I'm going to, through the hands of lawless men, I'm going to mediate my will so that this would bring about salvation. And even God, how he's intended this somehow, God is still redeeming the depravity of their decision to crucify Jesus. And I want to say one other thing, too, in this idea of God, the relationship between God's sovereignty and our response. Right? You think about how God is mediating his will through our obedience to. When we pray for someone, when we share the gospel, God is the one that's saving them. But he's saying, well, you know, Wayne's going to respond to me, and he's going to share the gospel with this person, and I'm going to save them. And this was his plan, that he's mediating his will through Wayne's witness or through your witness. God mediates his will through us, the church, and through his word. He has everything intended. But he still is using you. He still has a response to me. So I bring this up to say there's a lot of application here as we think about this particular verse. And then, in addition to all of this, we think about God's foreknowledge of something. God foreknowing something and yet giving us a responsibility. I remember a story years ago. I was talking to a dad, and I'm not a father yet, but I just heard him. I laughed at this story, but it's so true. And so he was telling me about how his son, while they were cooking, would try to go as close as he could to the stove. And he would go as close as he could because he wanted for whatever he liked, the warmth of the stove. And the father, he was telling me how he would try to protect the son from touching the stove top. It's burning hot. They wanted to spoil his hand. And so he would do this time and time again. The son is like 3 years old. And then one day, the father, he was telling me this, that he was observing his son. He was right there in his proximity, right there in his presence. But he saw the son, and he was about to take his hand. But this time the father allowed him to take his hand. He foreknew that the son was going to touch the stove. And the son touched the stove, and he let out, ow! Right? I mean, you can imagine. So the father let him touch it for about a second or two. But then the son said, Dad, why didn't you stop me? I wanted you to learn. The father knew the son was going to touch the stone. But he gave him a choice to make, too. And I say that because this relationship here is played out in Peter's presentation of the gospel for you and I. The Father knows he has his perfect will, and you know why he gives us a choice to make. He doesn't give us over to sin as we deserve, but he's going to allow you to respond to the Spirit of God each day by his grace, to listen or to not. He gives you that choice. C.S. Lewis calls God the cosmic gentleman, right? And so I know this is getting a little bit not into a tangent off the scriptures, but it is a point to make because sometimes a lot of people, we wrestle through this. How does this dynamic work? And I pray that there's a measure of rest that you can have while also in the measure of his rest, respond, right? And so as we continue, Peter then goes on to say in verse 24, but God raised him up, losing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Hallelujah. I love that. Peter says, it's not possible for him to be held by it. Right? Jesus, it's not even possible for him to be constrained by the grave. And why is that? Because Jesus is Lord. Right? Jesus is Lord. And what Peter's saying is, when he gets at this idea of the pangs of death, he's talking about this idea of like childbirth, right? It's not possible for Jesus to be held by the sting of death. He's not constricted by it, right? Jesus, in fact, did die. As Peter speaks about, he was crucified. He died for you and for me, but he rose, right? He says that the Father rose him from the grave. And then Peter is going to speak about, to the people here, how Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy in respect to the resurrection. He does it twice. He does it in verses 25 through 28, and then also in verse 35. And I want to focus in verse 27. So Peter is quoting from Psalm 16, I believe. And it says, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. So Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 16. This is what David's declaring. David's praying this prayer. And even though when we find that the prayer of David in Psalm 16, it says here even in verse 29 that David, we can know, we find that still he's buried, it says. We find still his tomb. This is what Peter's getting at. So in many ways, when David's praying this, your Holy One will not see corruption, he's talking about death, not the abandonment to my soul to Hades. I believe David is in the presence of God. I believe that. But David did God. This is what even Peter says in verse 29. So there has to be a greater fulfillment to this particular passage in verse 27. This has to be a greater fulfillment. And Peter gives us a little glimpse of what that fulfillment is. He says in verse 30 that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. Because even David knew that one of his descendants from his lineage would come and be seated on his throne. And the beautiful thing is, Jesus isn't just seated on the throne of David. Over the Davidic dynasty, he is seated on the throne next to the Father, right?
Amen.
He is seated on the throne. But David knew that this word from Psalm 16 was beyond just a prayer he was praying. He knew his one of his descendants would come. And in Psalm 132, verse 11, it'll be here on the screen this morning. Psalm 132, verse 11, it says, the Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of your sons of your body I will set on your throne. Right? So David realized in this prayer that he made in Psalm 16 that someone would overtake his throne. And Peter is quoting this to say, listen, the crowd that you're listening to, the Holy One that David spoke of will not see corruption, is Jesus in his resurrection. The one who was not abandoned to the soul of Hades was Jesus. He's the only one to have defeated the grave. And now, for us in Christ, come on, guys, you will be resurrected with him. right, yeah. is not only that God raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, God will raise you from your dead. That when you die, if you're in Christ, you will not be in a grave. You will not just, your bones will one go away. Your body, your flesh will once away decay, but your spirit will be with the Lord. Right? So the promise of the resurrection is so profound because it's not only Jesus raising from the dead, but you and I are raised from the spiritual grave of sin. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And so Peter, speaking about the resurrection, what he's doing here is that he's speaking about what takes place in Pentecost, in the act of tongues, is the spirit of the resurrected Christ being poured out in their midst. So he's doing a few things here. One, he's talking about the significance of what's happening in Acts 2, 5 through 13. He's talking about the why of which it happens. But secondly, he's preaching the gospel. And thirdly, how does he preach the gospel? And I think there's some application here as we think about evangelism in our life. Right, so Peter begins in verses 22 through 24 in regards to bearing witness to an eyewitness account of what he saw, the crucifixion and the resurrection. Right? He's bearing witness to this. But secondly, what does he then do in verses 25 through 28? He quotes Scripture, how Jesus fulfills Scripture. And so when we think about evangelism in our lives, sometimes we can overcomplicate it, but I want to talk to you a bit today that I hope this gets something in your spiritual tool belt from Acts chapter 2. When we think about evangelism, one of the most powerful things that you have is your testimony. Come on. One of the most powerful things you have is, how did God personally deliver you? How did you experience the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus? How? And that's, people need to hear that. People need to hear a testimony, not only the word itself, but you may be the only Bible that people ever see. You're a carrier of the word of God to people. Come on, Paul. You're Amen. A carrier of God's word to people, brother.
Amen.
Come on, guys. You're a carrier of God's word. You bear testimony. We're not eyewitnesses to the resurrection and crucifixion, but we are witnesses to this day, 2,000 years later, the work of Christ being poured out by the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the Amen. First portion I want to get at is share your testimony with people. It's powerful. And it's irrefutable, right? You have a personal testimony. But also what's really powerful, equally as powerful, is that Peter uses the Scripture. And I think about Romans 10, where it says, faith comes through hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. So as we think about evangelism, we also need to preach from the Word itself, beginning in testimony and preaching from the Word, because the Word has power. And so when we share testimony, it's not only that I felt this to be true, right? It's not only that this happened to me. The reason it happened to me is, let's read John 3:16. Let's read Romans 6:23. I mean, let's read the Scriptures that, yes, God infused my life. And this is why, because he's revealed himself in the Word, right? And so when you're sharing the gospel with people, testify of what God has done in your schools, come on, in your workplace, but also share the word. Let your testimony be undergirded by the power of Scripture too, right? And so I share that with you today. I pray that as we see the life of Peter, that you would see that there is a means to which we, as believers 2,000 years later, can still evangelize the people. And then, so much application here. But the only major point of all this is, only God can do a work like this in your life and mine. But only God can do a work like this here in Pentecost. Through unassuming people, the spiritual Galileans that we find ourselves now, but that they were regarded as. And then I want to focus lastly here in verse 32 to 36. It says, Peter then repeats himself and says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise, Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Again, Peter speaks about what's taking place here What you're seeing and hearing is the Spirit of Christ. What you're seeing and hearing is not our own. It can only be God. And he then testifies and says, Jesus then rose from the dead. And then he also says this, being therefore exalted. The word exalted is synonym of it means highly supreme. Jesus is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And we find this statement played out in Scripture in Hebrews 12 and Ephesians 1 and 2. This idea that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father is all throughout Scripture. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And here, Peter says he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. He's exalted. He's preeminent. This is the whole purpose of Peter's message. This is the whole purpose of Pentecost. This is the whole purpose of your life and my life. God is exalting himself here in Acts 2 and pouring out the Spirit. God exalts himself in you by saving you. Jesus is exalted at the right hand of the Father, revealing his lordship, but also it's the ultimate view of a Christian's life is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. He is enthroned and exalted. And I say this to you because it's important for us to remember that prior to us becoming Christians, the life of self-exaltation was the prescription we heard, right? Being self-exalted. What can I do to gain accolade? What can I do to please myself? Right? This is the gospel of the world. Self-exaltation is the gospel of the world. Christianity is counterculture to that. It says, no, Jesus is exalted at the right hand of the Father. We have so many different, even cults, that claim exaltation. One of them being predominantly here, the Mormons. Right? And I bring this up because it's important for us to realize that one of the tricks of the enemy is the idea of self-exaltation. In Mormonism, if a Mormon lives a life where they've done all the sacraments, were sealed in the temple for time and eternity, where they kept the commandments, right? They kept the word of wisdom. Maybe, just maybe, a Mormon can get to the celestial kingdom. There's three levels of heaven, and the celestial kingdom is the highest heaven, where not only is it that the Heavenly Father dwells in the idea of Mormonism, but where they can become exalted as gods. And this, why I bring this up is, whether a person is a nominal non-believer, whether they are a Mormon, whatever it is, the idea, the root of all this is self-exaltation is the gospel and prescription of the world. But when, as Christians, we lay ourselves low, and we say, God, be exalted. My life is yours, right? When we actually humble ourselves, that is the crux of the response you and I have. Because Christ Jesus is the exalted one. And he wants to be exalted on the throne of your heart this morning. Above all things, he wants to be exalted on the throne of your heart. And when you and I come to a place of exalting the Lord and seeing his glory, we actually find inexpressible joy. Hallelujah. He is exalted. And now, he's exalted to pour out the Spirit here in Acts chapter 2. But he's exalted to pour out the Spirit in you. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. And it can only be God that does this work, regenerating your life, taking your old desires and making them new. I think about Romans 8:11, and it'll be here on the screen as well. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in your view, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Amen.
God's Spirit pours out in you. He changes you. That's what he's done for you and I. That's it. For his glory. The Spirit of God lives in you. And it can only be God does this work. I want to give you some things to apply to your life. this morning. There's three things I want to touch on here as we think about this particular sermon. So we talked about this idea of the relationship between God's sovereignty and our response. And so, you know, God is sovereign, and he has good things in store for you if you're a Christian. He's good things in store. He's planned your life. He has it all planned, but yet you and I have a responsibility to respond and receive. That's our response. Respond and receive. And the second thing is, we talk about evangelism. We see Peter's model here laid out for you and I. And so when you and I evangelize, as you practice this idea of sharing the gospel with people, share your testimony with people. And let the word of God, as you share scripture, be what undergirds your testimony. And lastly, you and I are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and this is a work only from God. Right? You can only be it. The gift of God, the Holy Spirit, is poured out for his glory. The gifts of God poured out in your life for his glory. But it can only be received by faith. And so, receive all he has for you. Receive all he has for you. This morning, I believe that God's Spirit wants to do something very significant in your heart. As you think about this particular passage in your own life, we read about Peter's proclamation of the gospel, his acclamation, but more than that, God is speaking something to you this morning. And all this to say is, you and I have a response to make. Will you respond this morning? Are you hearing his voice this morning? God wants to meet with you, wherever you are. He meets with the Jewish people as they were, men of Israel, Peter says. And he meets with you right now where you are, even as a Christian in this room. He meets with you right where you are, and he wants to minister to you and infuse his truth in your heart. Will you allow him to do that? Will you say, yes, Lord? Here's my heart. Whether Christian or not, this is, as a Christian's life, this is a response we make continually. Right? This isn't just a one-time deal. Like, this is, you and I make the decision to respond each day. And some of you, I don't know where each of you are, but some of you have a response to make today. And God knows exactly what that response is. But even as a non-believer, if you hear this word and you're not a Christian, God loves you so much that he come and died for you, all of your sin, rose from the dead, so you can be raised. Are you tired of the way things are? Are you tired of the world's standard? Are you at a point where you're at the end of yourself? God's speaking to you right now. He says, come to me. And a person in this room that, even as a believer, maybe you've been battling addiction or whatever it is, hear the voice of the Lord. Come to me. I have freedom to you. It's the whole point of Acts, is the dunamis, right? The power of the Spirit. So I want to invite you to stand this morning. I want to invite you, all of us, to stand this morning. I'm just going to pray, and we're going to have a time of response. The worship team can play as well, but let's leave room for the Holy Spirit here. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, we invite you to do what you desire to do in this place, God. All of us, Lord, we don't deserve your forgiveness and mercy. We don't deserve it, yet God, you poured it out at the cross. Lord, thank you so much. God, I thank you that there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus, you bore the condemnation at the cross. And you defeated the grave. You are raised to life, Lord Jesus. You raised to life. And we thank you that, Lord, you have resurrection power in your very person. And Lord, I pray that just as you did in Acts, Holy Spirit, I pray for the dunamis power to minister to people's hearts right now. I pray, God, Lord, you're the one that does it, but Lord, you're telling us now to respond. And you know exactly, I think you're putting things in people's minds and hearts right now. Like, oh, Lord, I need to surrender that. Or, oh, Lord, I need you. I need your freedom in that. Or, Lord, you're bringing something to mind right now in people's hearts. Or maybe it's a family member. I don't know. But, God, I believe that you're doing something and ministering to people's hearts. And, Lord, we respond. Maybe at the moment now it's just to receive prayer. Maybe it's to go and pray for that person. Maybe it's to go and actively share the gospel with that person. I don't know. But Lord, I believe you're calling us to respond. So Lord, we're listening. I know there's people with heavy hearts here. So I ask right now is that they would respond. Because Lord, you actually want to bring freedom, salvation, healing. I ask that right now by the presence of the Lord. God, also, or if there's any person here that's really just ravaged with depressive thoughts in their mind and heart, I speak your healing over that person in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, as we respond now, thank you that whomever that person is, we receive freedom right now. And so, God, we lift this up. We lift up our hearts to you in the name of Jesus.